I'll start off with a small testimony about this. So yesterday when we were here working, the children's church was getting ready and the events team was getting ready and everybody was doing stuff. And I was so proud because I didn't have to do anything but work on the message and just be present. But I was doing some studying on some science stuff and some physiology. And the way this scientist broke down something, I decided to try it. And I'm gonna walk you to it. But what I did was, I asked Gabrielle and then a couple of others to hide a number behind their back. And I was gonna guess the number. I guessed it 6 times straight in a row. Other ones 2 times, 3 times, you know. Then I was like, all right, that's enough. Apparently it works. And I was thinking to myself, that's crazy. Now, I know the word of knowledge works as a spiritual gift unto the Father, but I was just testing how the Father has created us. And that's what I want us to look at today. This is something that we all possess, and it's not necessarily a gift. The gift comes by way of the Holy Spirit when another person needs to hear that from the Lord. But for the most part, we're physiologically already built for this. Hello? Don't be going out and trying to play lottery now. No, that's not what this is for, okay? I want to talk today about blind sight. Blind sight. It is a medical, physiological, biological, and neurological term. Blind sight. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. When you're there, say amen. Oh, you guys are writing down blind sight. Blind sight. Not blind side, like the movie, blind sight. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Amen. When you're there, say amen. Amen. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So in essence, this verse is saying, we know God the Creator made everything that we can see by things that we cannot see, right? That's just pretty much what he's saying. Everything that we see was made by things that we cannot see. I want to look at some science for just a second, okay? There was a medical student named Dr. Lanza, who's now a doctor, of course. But at the time he was in medical school, he says, I remember a patient who'd had a terrible accident where a metal rod went into the visual portion of his brain. He went blind and couldn't see anything. Yet, if you put a horizontal pole in front of him, he would duck even though he couldn't see it. Such incidences are now called examples of blind sight and serve as another example of how deeply entwined our neural circuitries that comprise our realities and how they create the universe, essentially define reality in ways we are only beginning to grasp. In another case on December 22, 2008, the New York Times gave a front page coverage to this phenomenon by reporting on a man who had two successive strokes left him totally blind. Here the issue became, is perceiving the visual world the only way we can see? A neuroscientist at Harvard tried something remarkable. The patient was asked to attempt an obstacle course. Reluctantly, he agreed. And what unfolded was astounding. He zigzagged down the hall, sidestepping a garbage can, a tripod, a stack of paper, and several boxes as if he could see everything clearly, explained the researcher, who followed closely behind him in case he stumbled. What we see is a complex construction generated in our head. One of the best proofs of this is the neurological phenomenon called blind sight. These patients are blind due to injuries or lesions in the substrate cortex of the brain. Although blind, they can navigate an obstacle course even recognize fearful faces. On one case I read, a guy that was blind, researcher would hold up a picture of someone with an angry or frightening face, and the part of the blind man's brain that would light up for fear lit up, even though he couldn't see the picture at all. So there's something about sight. Let's talk about it. Okay, so we know, we don't really know that. Okay, let me tell you what we should know. All right, today, every physiological text or physiology text paints a clear explanation for what we see in front of us. All right, so we all know from science books, right, that what we see in front of us is light, and light enters the quarter-inch lens of our eye, where an upside-down image, right, is focused upon two retinas. There, at least in bright light, since dim light vision employs different machinery, 6 million cone-shaped cells, which come in three varieties, each sensitive to primarily to light's primary colors of blue, red, or green, are stimulated only when they receive the impact of a specific range of energy wavelengths. Okay, let's stop there. This is something you know. We call sight the ability for wavelengths to enter into our eyes, right? Bounce through a screen that is upside down, take that image, and then it goes into cones. And the cones are particularly assessed, they receive different colors, blue, red, or green, in different shades, and that's how we say that we have sight. Hello? Okay, but these are just wavelengths. I'm gonna say it again. Wavelengths enter into your eye, yes, where there are cones that pick up these wavelengths as blue, red, or green. Was blue, red, or green outside? Where was blue, red, and green? In your eye. Because electrical wavelengths are invisible. Hello? Thank you, Ariana. Thank you. Thank you, sweetheart. I can't tell if your silence is because, yay, I got it, or I'm confused. So, yay, I got it. I'm still a tad bit confused. Okay. The yay, I got it wasn't even that loud. The yays, I got it. I don't think I have it. Okay. All right. Let's do it one more time. Okay, so light, as we discussed several series ago, can be a particle or a wave, right? So when it is as a wave, that wavelength of electromagnetivity enters into our eye, our lens. Through our lens, it is projected against a screen upside down. Then it takes the cones that are receptors, and they pick up on certain frequencies of wavelengths, okay? And those frequencies project either blue, red, or green, and variations of those colors, yes? The colors themselves are not outside of us. They are a byproduct of how our brain allegorizes that information. Does that make sense? Okay, so this you're not brown. My brain is giving me an algorithm that says you are brown, right? Your shoe's not black. It's an algorithm that my brain has used to say that your shoes are black, okay? But the color specifically is in my brain. The wavelength that you are is invisible. Now, do you remember a couple months ago when we looked at some of the science theory behind atoms, and we discussed that pretty much 99% of all matter is empty space, right? Why? Because it's electromagnetivity, yes? Just wavelengths, just electrical charges. Are you with me? Okay, so upon stimulation, these electrical signals are like heavy-duty cables to an astounding universe of neurons designed to create three-dimensional images. Most of the visual architecture lies at the back of the head in the occipital lobe. Come on, Danny, help me out. There are over 10 billion cells and 1 trillion synapses that create the world that we experience. This is where brightness and color are created and perceived. Whew. Okay, now, even you're saying, okay, but there's gotta be a real table, right? That's for color, but it's gotta be a real table, yes? No. Science has already proven that this table is just an algorithm that your brain has come up with as certain amounts of electromagnetivity enters into the receptors of your hands. Because touch is sensory. Yes? Sensory is my what is on my hands, my nervous system interacting, my atoms interacting with the atoms of this object. But its dimensions, its size, and its tactileness comes from my brain. The table itself is, as we said, 99.9% nothing. Your fingers. Of course, my fingers are my fingers. No, your fingers are an algorithm that your brain has come up with to establish where you end and where you begin. But they're mine. Yeah, but they're just 99% empty space. But some type of receptor in our nervous system that it's picking up different types of electromagnetivity. Yes? There's a type for this table, there's a type for light, there's a type for sound, but everything we see is nothing but moving wavelengths of energy. Are you with me? Now, when you get this, most people can't get it. There's a very few amount of people that can get it, which I don't understand why the Lord wants me to talk about it. But this is all he gave me. And I think it's because he wants to bless us with an ability as one of the churches that are ushering in the last generation of revealing something to us that is needed to understand the kingdom of God in the spiritual realm. Amen? Where it used to be exclusive to those who were prophetic. Right? But now God is revealing that all of his saints have access to this understanding because maybe it might be needed for more disciples to go out and do the same types of healings and deliverances that Christ did himself. But some of us, by faith, is not sufficient. We have to hold something, touch something, have it empirically designed. So now I'm giving you empirical evidence that what is not seen is as real, if not more real, than what is seen. I'm giving you empirical evidence that what is not seen is more real and created what is seen. Hello? So if by chance the Lord calls you to lay hands on someone, you know that whatever God says when he says healing, that that word in itself, not seen, is more real than the disease that you currently see. Y'all not trying to help me today. I'm trying to get some disciples that can move in the power of God. Where old saints would just say, I believe in the power of God. Now God is revealing through scientific measures that he created our beings to be able to flow in this manner. Amen? Amen. Amen. So maybe you still can't get it. I'm going to give you a couple of ways, two more ways that you might be able to get it. Okay? Like it doesn't sink. It's hard to think this way, right? That this stuff is just in my head. All of this is in my head. In your head, in my head. This is just, it's freaking me out. Anybody else feel that way? That's how I felt in the beginning. But let me see if I can try two more ways to see if you can get it. Now, we just learned and recovered, okay, the idea that light travels, so-called, from an external world to our eyes. Most people having at least a smattering of science knowledge would surely agree with that. Yes? Yet most people believe that they look out at the external world. I'm going to do it again. Scientists have proven, and you also believe, that light comes into you, right? But you use a language that says you look out. Both of those can't be true. Okay, that's one way. Can those of you that were still remaining out there, can you grab it that way? Yeah. I know that light comes in, right? But I use words and a language that says it goes, that I'm looking outside of me. Both of those things cannot be true. If the light is coming in, then it's coming in. If you're looking out, then it exists out there. But you can't have it both ways. Yes. Just. Okay, Here's a second way, okay? Are you ready? Second is that color does not exist external to the observer. It is more difficult to appreciate because various color phenomena can be satisfactorily explained based on the four types of light activated cells in the retina. Three cone cells sensitive to red, green, and blue and in bright light, and a single type of rod-shaped cell that responds in dim light. The absence of color in a scene lit by a quarter moon, color blindness contrasts with a phenomena that can generate rich color sensations, and the like can all be accounted for while assuming that the retinal cone cells are color receptors, as if colors were a part of the external world. Now you got it, right? No, I didn't think so. Okay, all right. It's all right. Let's talk about the second way. What he's saying is your eyes have one way to denote color in bright light, and it uses a completely different system to see things in dim light. Okay. By nature, what it's perceiving is in itself. Okay, let's do it again. If your brain, if the color was outside of you, okay, then whether it's dim light or bright light, the receptors are still pulling in whatever's outside. But that's not what's happening. For bright light, it uses cones. For dim light, it uses rods. It has a completely different system. For dim light, there is no color. It's monochromatic shades of gray. Hello? Telling you that the light cannot be outside. The colors cannot be outside that you're picking up. It is directly inside because you have ways of either seeing color or seeing gray. In dim light, everything is a shade of gray. That's not because the electromagnetivity changes. It's because your eye has decided to use rods over cones in order to pick up something in dim light. Yeah. So it's not the actual color. If it was actual color, then blue would be a very, 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 very soft blue and dark. It's not. Red would be a very, 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 very soft red in dim light. It's not. In dim light, all those colors are what color? Gray or black. That's a second way to help you grasp this concept. Hello? What is the concept? What's important to grasp is that the two-world assumption is an illusion. That the world we see is the visual perception located in our head. The illusion of an external world comes, this is a scientific quote, I have to give you the reference for some of these quotes later, okay? But the illusion of an external world comes from language. Everyone you meet participates in the same charade. It's not malevolent, but useful. As when we say, please pass the salt over there. What purpose would it serve to ask for the salt shaker inside your head? It is customary to allude to the world as existing outside of us. So we use language, yes, to be able to function and to be on the same frame, to operate in the same frame that God has created. Y'all don't want to help me today. We got to use language to operate in the same frame. But in reality, that salt shaker is not over there. It is near to me as I am to me. But we establish boundaries and limits that we can communicate and actually function on Earth. Yes? Okay. How you feeling? You feeling good? So there are things out here, but they're not what you see that they are. You see brown skin, and you see tan skin, and you see caramel skin, dark black skin. You see shoes, red, black, blue, yellow. Those colors do not, those shoes do not look like that. They're just atoms with charges. To give off emitting rays of electromagnetivity. Your brain says that those are Jordans. But the Jordan symbol in itself is not actual. Yes? We use the language to frame the Jordan shoes. And we all identify those as Jordans based off of the type of electromagnetivity. So if you wear in Bordens, we'd be like, oh no, your electromagnetivity is off. His ball is behind his back, not up in the air. You know, them some boardings. You know, it's not giving off the same type of energy, y'all. Are you with me? Okay. So what we see is an algorithm in our brain. It is not necessarily an actual visual representation of the world around us. Yes. Okay, let's keep going. So the visual image, where the visual image is perceived, is where it actually is. There is nothing outside of perception. How could there be? The illusion of an external world comes from language. What you see is in your head. It's not actually out there. What's out there is a bunch of electricity. All right? Atoms moving around, buzzing around, emitting electromagnetic waves. Hello? Sounds real Matrix-like, don't it? Woo! Yes? Language and custom say that it is outside of us, that it is out there, all right? But in reality, we have just learned that what we're seeing is really where? In our heads. Hello? Now, I'm going to show you a picture. If you were here with us several years back when we did the Salt and Light series, and some of you might have learned this on the last series when we did, what was it? I don't know. We did another science series, okay? You might have saw this image in that series. I'm just going to use this for a second, if you don't mind. And this image. All right, that's the best I can get it, okay? So what they're saying here, okay, so this is a cone of light, okay? That's Einstein's cone of light. And Einstein said that in time and space operates like a cone of light because time and space is given to us through light, photons, I should say, right? So he's saying that anything outside of the cone cannot exist, but time and space can only exist within the cone of light or electromagnetivity. Or photons. Hello? So it's a graph of all the possible locations that any event could occur. But that event is molded into this parabola in 3D, I guess, based off of how time and space move. Yes? Do you remember how we said that time is relative? Yes. The concept of general relativity, that it bends and moves based off of the observer? Okay, that is the bending and moving. That bending and moving is collectively becomes a cone when you do all the math. Yes? So now we're noticing that reality, I don't know if you can see this quote, is an active process that always involves our consciousness. Everything we see and experience is a whirl of information occurring in our minds, shaped by algorithms, represented here by digital zeros and ones, which is called analog, your way to go, that create brightness, depth, and a sense of time and space. Even in dreams, our minds can assemble information into a 4D spatial-temporal experience. Here, said Emerson, we stand before the secret of the world, there where being passes into appearance and unity into variety. Amen? That, if you ever want to get into that some more, just holler at me, because that unity and variety is pretty amazing. Okay, I'll turn that off for a second. Okay, how you feeling? Great. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. I want to look at something. Hey, how you doing? There's so many things that go through my head when I'm up here. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 8 through 11, when you're there, say amen. Amen. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. How many people are familiar with this verse? I want you to underline or underscore anything that involves sight. Okay? You ready? Want to do it again? Yeah. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And what did they eat of that tree? Absolutely. Okay. I've always had trouble with this verse, because in my mind, I couldn't understand why the voice of God was walking. I couldn't understand why the voice of God was walking. Either they heard God say, right, or they saw him walking and saying. But voices don't walk unless you can't see the person. Y'all don't want to help me today. Unless you can't see the person that is talking and moving. If a voice is walking and you're blind, you hear my voice go like this, and then it comes like this, and then it goes like that, and it goes like this. So I never understood that, and I want to give you a couple of scriptures that just the Holy Spirit just enlightened in my heart and mind. Okay, that's the best way I could tell you. All right. So one is, now the voice of God is walking, and they can't see him as he moves, but they can hear him, and then they go and hide themselves. Then the other thing that troubled me always was, why now do they recognize they were naked? Why now? Because now they're seeing something that beforehand they couldn't see. Y'all don't want to help me today. Okay, when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they couldn't see what they used to be able to see. And but now after they ate, they can see what they weren't able to see before. Y'all don't want to help. Let me do it again. I'm going to do it again, okay? Listen, because you're going to want to be my friend after this. Like, Pastor, how many numbers am I holding behind my back? All right, listen. Once Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they could no longer see God. No man shall see his face and live. But they could hear him walking. They hid themselves from his presence, meaning that he was present at some point. Yes. And now they know that they see that they're naked. So after eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree they were not supposed to eat of, they can no longer see the face of God, but they can see their nakedness. What they were able to see spiritually, they cannot see. And what they only can see naturally is what they can see. Ooh. Ooh. Go to John chapter 9. Jesus has something to say about this. John chapter 9, verse 5. When you're there, say amen. Amen. So a blind man was blind from birth, was brought to Jesus, right? And his disciples said, "Teacher, Rabbi, who sinned that this man is born blind?" Somebody must have messed up because God made this man blind. Was it his parents or was it him? Did God foreknow that he was going to be a terrible person and made him blind? And Jesus said, "It was neither of those. This man is blind so that the glory of God and the might of God, the works of God, might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world," this is verse 5, "I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent." So he went and washed and came back what? Seeing. Jesus was making a prophecy. He was speaking prophetically through this blind man's condition. He was diseased, all right, from birth. And Jesus makes a display of him by taking spit and dust, right? Water from the mouth of God and dust of the earth, making it into mud and putting it on the man's eyes. And then he tells him to go to a pool. This blind man with mud on his eyes is now walking through, leaving and walking through the town, going to the pool. Going to the pool of Siloam. The blind man has clay on his eyes and he's walking to the pool of Siloam. Jesus is making an example of this man. And what is the example? Now he comes back seeing. In verse 15 or 16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God," speaking of Jesus, "for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. The Pharisees began to say, "He did this on a Sabbath. He can't be a man of God. That's sinful. He's working on the Sabbath." And they called a man in, and they called his parents in, and they're giving this huge inquisition about who healed him. And the man says, "I don't know who he is, but the fact that y'all don't know who he is and you're the Pharisees, the most religious of the elite, must mean something. And how can a man that's a sinner do this? Only a man that's not a sinner could do this." And so there's division amongst everyone. Yes? All right, skip on down to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, the blind man. They were like, "Get out of here. You know, you can't come to the temple. Now the man can see and is made whole and still can't go worship God." Now, ain't that a blip? Having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world. For judgment I came into this world. For judgment, Glenda, I came into this world. That those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." What? Jesus is trying to show somebody that there's a type of sight that is needed in the kingdom of God that is given to you upon your belief that your sins have been forgiven. Yeah. If you can believe that the sins that you've done have been forgiven, then there's a type of sight that you have that cannot be of this earthly realm, because this earthly realm remembers that you did the sin. Your body remembers that you did the sin. Hello, somebody. Oh, don't it remember sometimes? I wish it didn't remember, huh? The flesh remembers, but you feel and know that you are forgiven by faith. So if you can see that, he said, then you don't have any guilt. But to those that can only see in the natural, then the guilt and the shame remain. You can feel it in your flesh. You can see it when the girl walks by. You can hear it in his voice. You see it at a liquor store. You fill it with a bag of weed. And he says, then your sin remains. He's trying to show them there's a type of sight that I'm here to give that in essence will make you blind to this world, but be able to see what God is doing in the reality that is real. Yeah. Now, I don't think it's by happenstance that, where am I, John? That John, the next chapter is on the shepherd. I don't think that's by happenstance. Hello? I don't think that's by chance. Sheep have very interesting eyes. Y'all don't want to help me preach this text. I got plenty of time. Y'all don't. I got plenty of time. I got plenty of time. Y'all don't want to help me preach this text. Sheep have very interesting eyes. I don't know if you ever looked at a sheep's eyes, but their eyes are slanted. They're like slits, and they go kind of horizontal. Hello? They do this. They're elongated this way. They're not round like ours. They're like that on the side of their face. The horizontally elongated pupil of sheep helps these prey animals to see all around along the ground by enhancing the amount of light entering the eye in the forward and backward directions, while decreasing the amount of light entering the eye from above. The sheep are prey animals. That means other animals want to eat them. And so they have eyes that allow them to see the earth very clearly, always looking to make sure nobody's coming to get them. Hello, somebody. Hello? But they don't have the type of eyes that allow them to easily see the light that comes from the from above. I don't want to help me today. Thank you. Sheep are social animals. Remember we said that your brain is not made for computation, but 90% of your brain is made for socialization? Sheep are social animals and rely on their flock for protection and guidance. In the absence of a shepherd or other human caretaker, they may become stressed and disoriented. They are also vulnerable to predation and disease without the protection and preventative care that is provided by a shepherd. In essence, sheep can't see what they need to see, and they only see the things that make them afraid. Not only that, they're not really good at being able to follow, to be by themselves and alone, and then they still need somebody that will shear all of this wool that begins to get impacted, and they need somebody that will pour oil on their heads to remove the mites out of their ears. They need care and protection. Hello? I didn't think it was by happenstance that when we talk about sight, the next thing the Lord wants to disclose is shepherding sheep and the necessity of having a shepherd for sheep. They're easily scared. What was that? And they just take off running, right? The shepherd is needed to make sure that that wool doesn't become, because without, they don't shed their wool. It just keeps layering like dreadlocks. Sheep hair is like dreadlocks. It just keeps matting up. But after a while, it gets too heavy.
Yes, it does.
It gets too impacted with debris. Huh? All that dead fur starts, wool starts getting really heavy, and now they can't move, and they're getting stuck in thickets. Y'all don't want to help me. And now things are weighing them down. Y'all don't want to help me. But a shepherd is needed to take that sheep and shear that wool. Make him low again. Make him humble. But you be like, I look good with this wool. You about to get got. But Pastor, I've been growing these dreads for 20 years. And for 20 years, you've been dabbling in homosexuality. Pastor, I've been growing these weeds for 15 years. And for 15 years, you've been addicted to weeds. Y'all don't want to help me preach. Woo! I'm not saying that every person that has dreads dabbles in those things. What I address is what those dreads represent to you at that time of your life. Dread people that choose to lock their hair are choosing to hold on to the years that they've experienced. And for some people, you don't need to hold on to certain years. Amen. Let's look at 1, 2. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Let's look at the church. Let's look at Saul, also named Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. When you get to verse 4, say amen. Okay, so Saul was a persecutor of Christians. He would chase down Christians and families and either put them in jail or kill them. And everybody knew him as he had orders from the emperor to go and round up all the Christians because they were causing conflict amongst the Pharisees and Sadducees, which were respectable under the Roman Empire. Okay? So he had papers. Saul, being a Jew himself and a Roman, got papers to go, and he's thinking he's doing a godly thing. I'm killing all these Christians, these, you know, to save my religion, to uphold my God. And then he has an encounter with God, and he goes blind. It says, he went on his way, and he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, this is verse 4, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And the men that were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. You have to catch the scenario that the author is trying to show us, that Paul saw something with such bright light, right, that nobody else could see this being in this bright light. Saul saw a being in bright light, and he was blinded by this. So now he can no longer see what he used to be able to see, and he can only see now what he was never able to see. Y'all don't want to help me today. What they can't see, he can see. And what they can see, he can no longer see. Doesn't it sound eerily familiar? So he was told to go to a street called Straight in Damascus. And there, a prophet named Ananias, a prophet, and I believe he was a priest, named Ananias, was told by God to go and lay hands on Brother Saul. He was like, uh-uh. He be killing Christians. You sending me to my death sentence, oh Lord. He was like, just go do what I told you to do. And so Ananias said, all right, he went. Verse 18 says, when Ananias got to Saul, he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, this is verse 17, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is tricky. This is tricky. I would love if we could only see in the Spirit. But human beings in a fallen world, only seeing in the spiritual is not very useful. Y'all don't want to help me today for actually serving a purpose in the earth. Y'all don't want to help. Hello? So what if I could open your eyes physically to see the earth, but give you my spirit so that you can sense and see other things besides what's in front of you? It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? I'm going to let you be usable and let you see these algorithms function amongst them, but you'll see also something uniquely different by my spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Woo! Now he's got the Holy Spirit in him. So he got two parts. Now he's sensing what can't be seen continuously. Continuously sensing what can't be seen, and has the ability to see what is needed in the earth. Yeah. This is the blessing of all blessings, the promise of all promises. These are the saints, the church of the living God. Walking with the Spirit of the Lord, sensing what can't be seen, while seeing what is seen. Anybody excited to be a saint? Woo! Everybody in the Old Testament was waiting on this. We want to have God in us, but then promised land, we want earth and fullness, but then God and just righteousness. And then no one was able to have both until Christ died on the cross, raised himself up from the dead, conquering death and the grave, and then ascended to heaven where he came from. Right. Now you got to know, ascension is not necessary. But the ascension was something they could see. Y'all don't want to help me today. To denote where he was going. Come on, y'all don't. I don't think Jesus needs to ascend to a particular location. Y'all don't want to help me. But the ascension denoted that he's from heaven, which we say is above. But the kingdom of God is within. Y'all don't want to help me today. Woo! Kingdom of God is within. But we know how y'all talk. Heaven is above, so I'm ascend above. But I really don't have to ascend anywhere. Woo! Okay, let's go to one more verse. This is my favorite because, again, like the Genesis scripture, the Lord answered some questions for me in this next one, that one of those verses that just kind of kept picking at me. You know, he would show me bits and bits. And some of you have been with me for years throughout my teachings. You've seen me talk about Genesis in a way. And then you've seen me talk about this scripture in a way. And every time I talk about it, the Lord reveals even more. And so now he's revealed even more. And I'm super excited. Yes? Yeah. Go to Mark chapter 8. Everybody's like, oh, yeah. Like, you know the Bible. Go ahead. Oh, yeah. You just got to act like it. Be like, mm-hmm. Mark 8. Mm-hmm. I had a man of God quiz me on scripture. I said, I don't remember. I don't have a good memory. He was like, come on, pastor. You can be able to fill in the blank. No, I can't. Okay, you know this one. Psalms 152. I don't know it. Psalms 10. I don't know it. Man of God, can we stop this inquisition, please? I feel like you're trying to test my gangster. I just feel like you're trying to test my gangster, and I've already told you. My memory is terrible, especially on meds. Amen? Yeah. You're not going to get nothing from him. Blah. I thank the Lord for notes. Amen. 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 Are you there at Mark chapter 8? Okay, the Pharisees have demanded a sign in verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, this is Jesus sighing. Like, oh, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them and got into a boat again and went to the other side. He warns his disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees. He arrives to Bethsaida, and some of the people brought another blind man to him. This is verse 22. You see it? And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid hands on him, he asked, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. Again, the village was looking for a sign, like the Pharisees. Now, the thing about signs is very unique. A sign is not the thing itself. A sign points to the thing. Okay? It's not like a sign on the street. Okay? Like this is Kingston. No. And biblically, a sign is given to point to something else, but it is not the thing itself. So this blind man who can see one way and then sees another way is a sign that is pointing to something. Y'all don't want to help me today. And here again, in true blind eye form, Jesus then spits, puts the water of God on this man's eyes. Okay, leads him out the city, then spits on his eyes and tells him, now open your eyes and tell me what you see. This man said, I see men like trees walking. And then Jesus closed his eyes again, laid hands on him again, opened his eyes. Now what do you see? Then he saw everything clearly. This has always perplexed me. I already concluded that it wasn't that God's healing was partial. Because that ain't my God. Not my Lord. His healing wasn't partial. All right? Then I thought in years of teaching, maybe trees, like the tree of life, you know, is what he's referencing. Having fruit where the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Maybe that's symbolically what this man was seeing. But in my mind, I saw like people like trees with trunks. And they walking like in the cartoon, doo 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 doo, and they got like some kind of Alice in Wonderland. Y'all are so serious. Y'all don't even want to laugh. Y'all like, Pastor, if you don't tell me what this thing is, it is so dead. So I like a couple chuckles. And the most times when I do funny things, y'all like, ha 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 ha. Look at Pastor looking stupid. This time y'all like, tell me, get to it. Making me feel like my mom is here. Come on, quit playing. Get to the word. So he said, I felt like trees. I see trees. Men as trees walking. I got to say, he saw the man, okay? Because if I saw a tree, I would be like, that tree just moving. You know? He didn't say, I see trees moving. He identified that this figure was in the shape of a man. But it was a man like a tree. I'm going to show you something. And you tell me if this looks like a man like a tree. What is that? That is your nervous system. Y'all don't want to help me today. That is every nerve in your body. I see men as trees walking. Your nervous system is what picks up on all this electromagnetivity. It's what picks up on the light of all the matter. And it sends signals to your brain to create an algorithm so that you can perceive the world around you. He says, you see, dear children, but you don't perceive. Man, I see men as trees walking in this mug. He says, we ain't nothing but a bunch of nervous systems down here. Are we what, naked? Oh, we was more than naked. Come on now. No clothing. We was more than no clothes. You don't want to help me. Woo!